You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Some time ago, I was in a meeting, and it was a Lancaster district meeting, and it was a verse shared that in this meeting that caught my attention and it kind of stuck with me, and I wanted to do some study, in-depth study on it, and I have some thoughts and a message to develop from this verse. Matthew 13, verse 52, Jesus said, and then said he, that's Jesus, said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And I pondered that verse. What is Jesus talking about? Are you a householder this morning? How do we make this practical? We'll start off with a story. Did you ever think about, this is not going to make sense in order in relation to the verse I just read, but bear with me, it'll come together. Did you ever wonder who the best salesman in the world ever was? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Did you ever Google that? The best salesman in the world. Well, I did. And I found a man with the name of Joe Girard. Lays claim to the title of the world's greatest retail salesman. In fact, the Guinness Book of World Records bestowed that title on him for 12 consecutive years. The numbers speak for themselves. During his 13-year career from 1963 to 1977, he sold more than 13,000 cars, averaging 6 cars per business day. On his best day, he sold 18 vehicles. It takes me 18 months to sell one. Well, not quite. He sold 174 in his best month and 1,425 in his best year. Making the feat even more remarkable, these totals were achieved one sale at a time. No large fleet orders to boost the totals. At a time when 95% of the new car dealerships in America sold fewer than 1,000 cars annually, Girard sold that many by himself, essentially. He actually had to hire his staff to help him keep up with all his business, well, no doubt. Constant contact with his customers was the basis of Girard's way of doing business. Creating a relationship with his customers one at a time was important and was driven by another number that Girard had identified, specifically by the number 250. Now pay attention. That was the number that Girard determined through anecdotal research, which represented the number of friends, family, and acquaintances a typical car buyer would contact in 1 year. He arrived at that conclusion by polling funeral directors and wedding planners to see how many people typically attended those events, either by invitation or out of respect to the departed. Are you following? How many people does one person influence, judging by how many people come to the wedding and how many people come to their funeral? With this number, he realized that for every 250 customer contacts he had, if two people were not satisfied, they could negatively influence another 500 potential customers. His mission was to make sure he had no unhappy customers. Mr. Girard retired in 1977 at the age of 49 and at the top of his game, but the pace of keeping everything running smoothly and all of his customers happy had taken its toll. But he didn't leave the business. Instead, he took on his show on the road, writing books, giving speeches and seminars, preaching the gospel of customer satisfaction long before it became an industry byword. Matthew 13 is known as the chapter of the kingdom parables. Now, I want you to pay attention. I know I'm not telling a story anymore. I'm not going to tell a story all morning. I have a story. But it's talking about Matthew 13. Now, Matthew 13 is called the kingdom parables. What are the kingdom parables? Maybe we should start by saying, what is the kingdom of heaven? Because it says in verse, it differs kingdom parables. What is the king? What are we talking about? Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God. Well, we say we're part of the two kingdom, where the Anabaptists are two kingdom doctrine people. There's a kingdom of Christ, and there's a kingdom that is not of Christ, that is of the world, that is of Satan, essentially. There's two kingdoms. You can't be a part of both. You are a part of one or the other. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew makes a big deal about the kingdom of heaven. I think it's 32 times that he mentions that. We enter this kingdom when we obey the call of the Spirit and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what William did. And that's what all of you as Christians did. You chose to obey the call of the Spirit and enter into a relationship with Christ. And we do that by publicly confessing him as our Lord and Savior. If you've not confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you are not, and if you've not chosen to follow him in daily life, you are not part of the kingdom of heaven. We could turn to Romans 10, but for the sake of time, we can't do that. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who," meaning God, "hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We're a part of the power of darkness kingdom. But God translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Matthew 5:3 is the first mention of the kingdom of heaven. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. The purpose of the message is to better understand the kingdom of heaven and to find my place in it. Now, your Bibles are open to chapter 13. Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus spake many things unto them in parables. And we're very familiar with the parable of the sower. And I'm not going to take the time to read all that, but it's verses 4 through 23. And you're familiar with this account, how Jesus said that a sower went forth to sow, and some seed grew and some seed didn't. And it all made a difference. And the difference was the soil. So my question is to you this morning, what soil is in your heart? What's the condition of your heart? What's the condition of your heart's soil? Is it in such a way right now that if there's some seeds that come forth this morning, that it'll go down in the soil and it'll start growing and bear fruit for the kingdom? Maybe we're too tired. Maybe we're too sleepy. I noticed some sleepy people already this morning. Can the seed grow into a sleeping heart? No. Maybe we're too grumpy. Maybe the week wasn't so good. Maybe the cloudiness and the rain makes us grumpy. Maybe we're too busy. Maybe we're too distracted. If that's the case, the seed can't grow. So I think Jesus was setting the stage here because he wanted to say some more things. In verse 24, he puts out a parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade, when the little sprouts had sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now Jesus explained this parable in verses 37 to 43. "And he said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. I don't know if there's another parable where Jesus so clearly explained what all this is about. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, and all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous shall shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Augustine was a church man who lived in the 300s. And he is considered one of the most influential thinkers in Western Christianity. His views of the scriptures today, still to this day, influence Catholic and Protestant views on original sin, grace, and just war. So we don't agree with that, with the things that with Augustine said, not all of them. Augustine looked at these verses and said, we can allow sinners in the church. It says the tares are going to grow with the wheat. And then at the end, gather it all up, and then God's going to separate it all, and God will make sense of the whole mess. So with the churches, we don't have to exercise excommunication. We don't have to exercise church discipline to make sure the church is holy. No, God does all that. Well, this is not the way we understand it today. And even back then, his opponents were called the Donatists. And they were forerunners of the Anabaptists. And they insisted on a pure church. And Jesus himself said in verse 38 that the field is the world, not the church. And what does this parable mean to us today? What is Jesus trying to say? This is a kingdom parable. So Jesus, and I said we're part of the kingdom. So what does this have to do with us? Especially as we think of Council and Communion coming up. Well, number one, all members personally put forth an effort to be pure in heart and life and live in peace. The wheat need to be pure in heart and live in peace with each other. When it's not the case, we do something about it. This is a serious thing, and we are concerned about this. We look at ourselves personally. We look inwardly to see if our motives are pure, if our thoughts are pure, if our actions are pure, if we're living in peace with God and with our fellow men. The leaders bear responsibility for church discipline. And church discipline is exercised to punish the wrongdoer and keep the church pure. So this parable is saying that the wicked and the Christian, the two kingdoms, live together on earth until the time come. But the wheat, the Christians need to band together and protect one another and look out for one another and love one another, support one another. The good seed is the good news of the gospel that is sown and brings forth fruit. But you know, there's another kingdom that's on earth. And it's the kingdom of the tares. And the tares are sown by the wicked one. He tries to sow his influence. But you know, we cannot escape all that. It'd be nice if after we make the choice to follow Christ and we join with a brotherhood, it'd be nice if that would take care of all of our struggles, if it would solve all of our issues, and we wouldn't have to do the conference reports and make decisions about things that we face. We cannot escape the tares. In fact, we're all in the same field, because we're all living on earth. The tares here may be a poisonous rye grass found in European and Asian grain fields. It's called darnel. That's what it might be. Darnel looks like wheat while it is young. When it's very young, you cannot see much of a difference at all. But as darnel grows, it turns gray. It was like, all of a sudden, there it is. It's out of place. It doesn't belong here. And you know, that's how it is too in the world. Yeah, every soul that comes into the world has a choice. Every soul has a choice to follow Christ, to follow God, to think spiritually about life and to care. even those who have not had a Christian upbringing, but are serious about life, I believe can have the opportunity to choose to be a wheat stalk. But you know, after time, it reveals who we really are. So the battle's on this morning. Are you wheat or are you tares? If you're a stalk of wheat this morning, you need to cry out to the Lord of harvest for protection from the tares that are growing, from the darnel that's growing around us. It looks sort of real, but we're not sure what's going to come out of all that. We need strong homes and churches as a defense in this day of battle where we are living in this world. And this is a kingdom parable. This is Jesus giving direction to kingdom seekers and livers. Those that are living today in this world. Well, Jesus goes on, verse 31, he gives another parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greatest of herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches thereof. A mustard seed is very tiny. But yet it grows into a tree. Most commentators relate this parable to the idea of the gospel starting very small in Jerusalem and finally growing into a huge tree with branches that in essence cover the world. And I don't see it that way. I see it that the former parable was plural. It said wheat and tares. It gives you a picture of a plural situation. I'm not sure how to better explain it than that. This is a singular. A man took and sowed this seed in his field. It becomes a tree. This seems to be singular. I think this is a soul. This is the heart of a person. The work of the gospel in someone's heart. Hopefully it's yours and mine. Where it starts small. It starts as a decision like someone makes to follow Christ. It's a little decision. It's not monumental. It doesn't shake the world. It doesn't, but it's a small decision in someone's life to follow Christ. But you know, the next day, this person makes another decision, and another one, and another one, and we keep going by the grace of God, and sometimes we do fail, and we need to get back and to continue that growth. Finally, it will become a tree substantial enough that the birds of the air can even rest in it. I'm not sure what all the implications of that. Sometimes you hear that the birds often signify evil. I don't think that's necessarily the case here. It's just giving the sense that there's some substance to this bush, and it's not just some fragile little fronds that can't hold anything. So the question for you and I this morning is, since your conversion, since your choice to follow Christ, have you grown? Parables of the kingdom. What's Jesus teaching us? Are you growing? Have you grown? Are you adding growth rings to thinking about a tree and its growth rings? Maybe your leaves are drooping this morning. Hebrews 5, 12 to 13 talks about meat belonging to the mature, but some are still in the milk stage. The verses don't come to me right now, and we could turn to them. But my question is, maybe you're still on milk when God says you should be eating meat. Your scripture reading in the morning or in the evening, whenever you do it, needs to be more than just skimming a couple verses. You need to be digging in there. That's one of the blessings of being an ordained minister, is that you're forced to study the Word. Maybe we should have two or three evenings a week where we gather at church, and so we have more times for brothers to have topics. I don't know. But share this around a little bit. But there's blessings in digging into the Word and allowing it to change our lives. And that is so, so pivotal. So the parable, this kingdom parable, does it mean anything to you this morning? Are you growing? Well, Jesus goes on to, he preaches another one. He gives another example, another parable. Verse 33, spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Again, leaven is often used to characterize sin. And it could be used in this way here. Sin starts small. It's just a little thing. It's maybe a thought or an action. It's so small, you almost overlook it. I mean, it almost inconsequential. But it can grow and grow. And often it takes lies or deceitfulness or dishonesty, subterfuge and hypocrisy in order to keep adding layers to it. And it can grow in that way. And we can look at it that way. Kingdom of heaven. But it says the kingdom of heaven is like, and to me that doesn't fit. That is how sin works. But I think this is talking about, again, the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. It starts small. It's hid in the measures of meal until the whole thing was leavened. I don't think leaven is always a type of sin. Again, it's singular here. So I think this is a picture of a soul again. And that, so the question is this morning, again, similar to the parable of the grain of mustard seed, are you growing? And what's interesting about this is the whole leavening process, the yeast and how that works. And I think I'm the wrong person to be standing up here explaining to you how yeast works. But yeast produces gases like carbon dioxide that gets trapped in the dough, making bubbles. And I guess that's why they beat it around. You know, they beat the, I guess it's kind of like forcing air into it, helping to encourage those carbon dioxide bubbles to grow. And it makes it lighter. It makes it a lighter, more airy texture. Something like that. And there's improper ingredients for this to happen. You need warmth and you need sugar. Sugar yeast needs sugar, I believe, in order to maybe turn into carbon dioxide. I don't understand all that. But there needs to be warmth, needs to be moisture. I thought of the warm fellowship of the saints. And that makes it rise. Maybe you're flopped this morning. My mother would, you know, that would often frustrate her. She liked to make cakes. She liked to bake, but it seemed like she would, you know, she would say, "Well, I made a cake this morning, but it flopped." I don't know why it does that. Maybe you're flopping this morning. Maybe the Spirit's just not making many bubbles in your life. You're not bubbling out much. Thought of sugar. We need sweetness in our Christian lives. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I think that can be sweetness too. So my question, kingdom parable, what's Jesus trying to teach us? Does the Spirit control every area of my life? Is it increasing its role in my life, or is my flesh slowly taking over? Maybe we're getting puffed up, but it's ourselves. Those bubbles are ourselves, and it's maybe a loaf of bread that's not worth eating. Well, next point is the next parable is verses 44 to 46. And I'm calling this the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. I'm going to run these together because they're similar thoughts. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure, verse 44, hid in a field the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. sold all that they had is the common thread in these two parables. And I could spend more time here, but for the sake of time, I need to rush on. We must be willing. Jesus is telling us through these parables, he's telling me, he's telling you, that we need to give up all for the kingdom of heaven. Give it up. Give all of it up. We can't be faithful in the kingdom of heaven if we have some things that we need to give up, but we still tie them to our ankles. And as I look at my life, there's some things I need to give up yet. And I'm not up here preaching like I have it all together. I hope I don't sound that way. We don't all have it together. And there's things that we need to continually give up for the sake of the kingdom. And I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to give that up? Whatever it is. Verses 47 to 50, we have one more parable here. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weak wailing and gnashing of teeth." This is similar to the parable of the tale of the tares. The sea here is the world. One of these times, Jesus is going to say that, God is going to say, maybe it's more correct to say, that time is up. Time is up. This kingdom of heaven, or this parable, the fish in the world are going here and there. But someday God is going to cast that net. God's going to say time is over, and that net's going to be cast, and the fish are going to be gathered in. And we'll be gathered in to his presence. And we'll all meet before the judgment seat of God. Some who thought they were a part of the kingdom, those that say, "Lord, Lord, we did such wonderful things for you." But Jesus says, I never knew you, because you never confessed my name. You never started that walk of repentance. You never started the Christian life. You never were genuine. You lived your life with your own power. You didn't live in my power. There were some things you needed to take care of, and I asked you, and I pled, my spirit pled with you, and you never did. Jesus said, "I never knew you." We think of a fire consuming, but here the fire causes wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's how Jesus closes these parables, with this warning that someday all things will be gathered in, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth for those who thought, maybe some who knew, maybe all knew. Well, I want to bring this to a close. Jesus said in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" And they say unto him, "Yea, Lord." I don't know if they did. I don't know if we understand everything either. We're here at this date, April 19, 2026. God has some things, if time continues, God has some things to show us yet. And I think as God continues to show us things as we go through life, that we'll understand more and more. And Jesus said, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." In other words, Jesus is saying, are you getting the point of what the kingdom of heaven is? Are you getting the point? The title of the message is "The Treasures of the Housekeeper." And so my question to you is this morning, what, dear housekeeper, dear kingdom lover, I'm going to use that term again, it makes sense to me. What is coming out of your life? Let's read verse 52 again. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. As I pondered that, I thought of Joe Girard. I can just picture him with a young couple, with a family, husband and wife, coming up to him and needing a vehicle. And he was able to analyze, I didn't read everything that was about him, but he was able to analyze this man, this woman, whoever was coming up to him and wanting a vehicle. He was able to analyze what they wanted, and he was able to make a connection. And I can imagine him opening up the door and turning on the key and pushing the button there, and the window going up and down. Remember, this is 1963. Probably a little new thing, but he was all inspired about it. He was showing him. He was showing him this and he was showing him that. He'd go one thing and he'd walk around the car to something else, and he was bringing out of his treasure things new and old. Dear householder, what is coming out of your life? As you were, most of you were brought up in Christian homes with, not all of you, most of you were. There's a lot of teaching that you've had. The Anabaptists were known as the people of the book because no matter what you talked to them about, it came back to this. And I think most of us today, our lives have been saturated with the teachings from this book, the Bible stories, the Bible curriculum in our schools, the Sunday schools and Bible schools and devotions at home and family devotions and things. We're saturated with it. But that doesn't mean that we are, that out of our lives are flowing treasures of the housekeeper. It doesn't automatically mean that. This Bible saturation does not make anyone a householder of the kingdom. We need to choose it, embrace it, live it, love it, and sell it. Does my life bring forth to a lost world treasures new and old that will build the kingdom of Jesus while there is still time? What kind of salesman am I? And I'm not talking about witnessing specifically. That's a big part of it. That is a part of it. Should be a big part of it. But it's just embracing it and living it and loving it ourselves. And that's where I see the need. To have it flow out of my life like this salesman. Will you choose the kingdom of heaven this week? Will you embrace it? Will you love it? Will you live it? And sell it like Joe Girard sold cars. That's me for prayer.